find 2 Timothy, where our main text is. And then I want you to be able to flip to James right away here in just a few moments. Glad you're here today with us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. We have been preaching through the book of 2 Timothy. We've already preached through 1 Timothy. And as we read through these wonderful books, what we're finding out that the first book was How to Ministrate a New Testament Church, and I gave it a new title. I gave the title of Code Red Warning when we went through that entire book. And I might say that this is the individual Christian's manual here in the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And here we are now, and Paul has been warning Timothy of the perilous times that will come in the last days. And we've been preaching through these facts about those, verse 5, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And then we find out some more detail of these in verse 6 and verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, is what you find about these folks who have a form of godliness. We're told in verse 9, they will not proceed any farther. And the reason why is their folly shall be seen unto all men, as these folks here, Hymenaeus and Philetus of chapter 2, their folly was exposed as well. But Paul turns around and gives Timothy a contrast, as we've been preaching here lately, between the life of these fellows like Hymenaeus and Philetus and all the dishonorable vessels of chapter 2 and these who have a form of godliness and deny the power of, and tells Timothy as such to look at his own manner of living. Now, not Timothy's manner of living, but Paul's manner of living. Because Paul had been the spiritual father to Timothy. He was his mentor. And Timothy had been around Paul long enough to know what Paul stood for. Timothy had been around Paul long enough to believe and see for a fact that Paul lived out his Christianity with a veracity. Not only with a veracity, but he also did so vocally. He was a true vocal, visible vision of Christ in the world. And so Paul just reminds him of that fact. He says in verse 10, he says, "But you, Timothy, but thou, hast fully known my doctrine, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, the persecutions, the afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." In other words, Timothy, you are going to go through some things there at Ephesus. You're going to go through some persecutions and afflictions. I'm sure that Hymenaeus and Philetus were really an affliction to Timothy and tried to persecute him clean out of the church. We know this, that back there in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we find that these fellows had erred terribly, saying that the resurrection is past already in verse 18. And they'd already overthrown the faith of some. If they can get rid of Timothy, then certainly they can take over the church and do what they want to do with it. And even just absolutely destroy the church. That's what it does. Heretical doctrine always destroys the church. You understand that, folks, don't you? That's why that we lean so hard on trying to bring to you faithful presentations of the Word of God, that you might learn and know to spot truth and error when you hear it or see it. And so here is Paul telling Timothy here that you've known how I've lived, and God has brought me through these things, and He'll bring you through it. But what Paul's talking about here, most importantly, is his testimony. And there's 9 areas in his testimony that Paul has been faithful to keep and do so with a subject and with a system and with a standard that was Jesus Christ. Last week we covered the very first one, that very first area of his testimony, doctrine. He told Timothy, "You know my doctrine. You know what it is I believe. You know what I keep as my own personal faith and stand from the Word of God. That is Christ Jesus. He also says, my system has been to teach Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. So now we go from doctrine, and Paul mentions his manner of life, his living. And that brings us here to this chapter again in verse 10. And as we look at this today, I want you to think about some things as well this morning as we go through this message. First of all, I want to ask you this question. Why do you act the way that you act? And secondly, I want to ask you this question. What has motivated your behavior? And in the true sense of the word, the last question will be, do you act the way you act, and is your behavior what it is because of Christ in your life? Because let's face facts right from the get-go today. Everything that you do, everything you say, the manner you live, your conversations, your actions and deeds, if you truly are born again, if you're truly saved today, will be motivated by your relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else. Amen. Now, go to James with me. I told you to hold your hand in James. And go to James chapter 1 and begin in verse 19. And let's read this, what James says about living. In verse 19, James writes and says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, when you first read verse 19 of chapter 1 of James, the first thing that you encounter here is that James is speaking of a manner of living, a manner of behavior, a manner, if you will, of action and deed. You have to take that from verse 19. "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Well, I can't think of anything better than that, right? Verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So we understand by James right here that what he's talking about is a manner of doing business, a manner of doing Christian business. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." If a man is not swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, he's not being a true Christian. So what does he say to do? Verse 21. "Talking to my beloved brethren," now from verse 19, verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye," look everybody, say it with me, "doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We have this, but verse 25 says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer of the word of God, but a doer of the work from the word of God, this man or this woman shall be blessed in his deed." Then he adds this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And then he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, looking at those things there that James has mentioned, and looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, we have to ask ourselves this, how do we do this? Well, first and foremost, you must be conformed to Christ. Second of all, what you've got to do is you've got to be consecrated to Christ. And then lastly, what you have to do is you have to be controlled by Christ. To do any of those things mentioned by James, those things have to be so with your life. You've got to be conformed to Christ. You've got to be consecrated to Christ. And you've got to be controlled by Christ. Now, let's go back over, if you would. You can leave there from James. And go with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, remember what I said. Your life must be a life conformed to Christ. Now, this is something that a lot of times we don't think about, but I hammer on it quite a bit around here. And that is that if you are a believer, you will be conformed to Christ. Your life is going to take on the very life, attitude, and manner of living that Christ exuded and displayed while He was on this earth. Now, how's that going to be so? Well, in chapter 8 of Romans, beginning in verse 29, we're told, "For whom that God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now listen to me. If your name was written down in the book of life before the foundation of the world, God has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. To the likeness of His Son. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to grow long hair and, you know, become green-eyed or brown-eyed like a Jew or any of those things. No, we're not talking about your outward appearance. We're talking about your lifestyle. We're talking about your attitude. We're talking about your manner of doing business in this world. We're talking about your conversation. We're talking about your thinking. We're talking about your actions and your deeds. If you are Christ born, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been born again, you've been regenerated, you've been converted, God has justified you, and you know it for a certainty, you will be conformed to Christ. That's a fact from the Word of God. I did not write that. He says that you will be predestined to be conformed to Him, that you are predestined to be conformed to Him. Now, what that means is that in every aspect of your life, you're going to take on the very mannerisms of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the behavior of Christ. Go back to Ephesians, if you will, and go to chapter 4. I'll try to remember to get you to hold your finger in those places as we go through them. Sometimes I get caught up in the preaching and don't serve you real well when flipping back and forth, because I do a lot of scripture, you know that. And I'll try to remember to get you to hold your finger there or here or wherever. But in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, as far as vocation goes, that's talking about the purpose that God has called you. Now, as far as that purpose goes, by Scripture, your purpose, your vocation is to be an ambassador of Christ in the world. In other words, you're to live out your Christianity, your testimony, to such a degree that people can see Christ in your life. Everybody understand? All right. Verse 2. "We are to do so with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So, being conformed to Christ is to do these things. Christ was lowly in His presentation of Himself. He wasn't boisterous. He wasn't braggadocious. He didn't go out there and lord over anyone. Well, I'm the Son of God and you're not, so there. In every way, He carried out the ministry with meekness. He was long-suffering with people. He lived out impeccably the Christian walk. Paul says in verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And that gift is conforming you every day. It is your sanctification. the Holy Spirit, which is in you, is bringing those things to bear in your life that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Talking about Jesus. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you've been given preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists throughout your life, and the Lord led you to be saved at some point, having predestinated you before the foundation of the world unto the adoption of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and adopt you into the family, if you would. And then the Lord has also prepared for you this edification, verse number 12, that you might live this life out. Now listen very carefully. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, notice in the verse 13 there, it talks about the knowledge of the Son of God. This conforming that's going on, that will cause you to live as James says that you ought to live, that Paul says you ought to live, is done by these things that the Lord has put in your path to learn who Christ is. We come to this church every Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday, and we imbibe upon Bible study. You sit through my yammering, carrying on in Sunday school and things. And you're doing so because the Holy Spirit has placed me here at this time to teach you that you might come into the stature of the fullness of Christ and be like Him. The things you learn here, it's helping you to be like Him. When you read your Bible at home, when you study to show yourself approved, rightly divided, the word of truth, those are the things that the Holy Spirit is using to conform you to be like Christ. Now, look down at verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice the terminology of verse 15. That you might grow into Christ. And that you probably never dreamed you'd be sitting here on this hill in this church with your other two sisters. Probably never dreamed it years ago, but here you are. Never met Daryl Lingerfeld in your life, and here you are having to listen to him. Bless your pea-picking heart. Same with Edith and same with Imogen. Here's poor Jake this morning being having to sit under all this. But on the same token, this is God's doing to conform you to Christ. Nothing happens by chance or by fate. God has prepared these things for you that you might be like Christ. Even if you're lost and undone without Jesus today, you've never been saved, God has predestined that you be here today to hear His word that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. The ongoing sanctification of your life that you might live and be like Christ is found there in verse 15. Now verse 16. The whole body, all of us Christians, are fitly joined together and we're compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now listen, make you understand that a little easier. We are the body of Christ assembled here. We want the body of Christ to be edified in love, and also that our ministry here that Christ has put us in might be done with love, and that folks might see our love. You know, one of my favorite songs from I learned years ago, and I learned it when I was in the Army. I go to the chapel there at Fort Lewis, Washington, and that's one of the songs they did it all the time. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. Now, listen to me, folks. Being conformed to Christ is more than us just reading the words and letting it go at that or hearing the preaching. It also has to be assimilated. And to assimilate it, we have to do some things. God expects us as believers to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind sealed up. Get it together. He said, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're waiting to see Jesus, aren't we, everybody? We're looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do so, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're supposed to leave that old world behind. But as He which hath called you is holy, look here, folks, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what we have to do is take what we have learned, take all these things as mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, and make application of our lives and live holy. Brother, I don't feel very holy. Well, many times I don't either. But we are to strive to walk in holiness, to live in holiness. You know, do you think Christ went around cussing? No. You think Christ went around doing things He ought not do, telling filthy stories and stuff? No. And we shouldn't either. We need to fight that. Not to let it be named amongst us, but our flesh always wants to rear up against us, doesn't it? We get around some family members start talking and partying and having a good time, and before you know it, you're right in the middle of it. No, we've got to be holy. We've got to present a different way of walking. As a matter of fact, we're to walk after the Spirit. We let the Spirit be our guide. Let the Spirit cause us to do things right. Go to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And notice what they do. The Christians who are in Christ Jesus, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You understand that? So to be holy, we can't walk after our flesh. We can't let our flesh dictate to us what we ought to do, how we ought to live. We need to walk after the Spirit. And you know what? Those who are the Spirit mind spiritual things. Yeah, I want to thank you so much. This faithful little crowd right here. It always comes to church. I can count on you. What you're doing here, though, is not for Brother Darrell Ingerfeld. And I don't care what you may think in that regard. You got to understand, it's not for me. It's for you. Your coming to church does not benefit me in the least, except for your good friendship. I love you very much. I love being a brother with you in the Lord. But, you know, listen, folks. Here's the deal. This is for you. Christ has brought you here that you might not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that you might honor Him. Now, granted, I ain't going to lie to you. I benefit from you. I benefit from your friendship. I benefit from your tithes and offerings. I benefit in so many ways. But from the spirituality that you have is not from Darrell Lingerfeld. I cannot take no credit for it. And I won't take any credit for any of it, because I know that it is God who wills to do His good pleasure in your life. I just happen to be one of those means that He uses. You understand? But see, you're here. But I know this, that in the study that I do to come to you, that's how God speaks to me. That's what God's doing in my life. These guys that are coming on Thursday for the pastor's conference, that's God doing that for me. You're going to benefit from it too, because these are great preachers that we got coming for us on Thursday during this conference. I hope you'll come. It'll bless your heart. But I need it. I need it so I can benefit you. And so that we might in turn live holy and continue to be conformed to Christ. That's what we got to do. You understand, don't you? Our main purpose and what we must do, and we got to struggle and fight to make it so, is to be conformed to Christ. Whether we add another person to this church is not important. What's important is whether or not that we here, that are here, become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, real quick. Now, we have read this over and over. But this is what we're striving to make real in our lives. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This conformity to Christ that will cause us to live a manner of life that's pleasing to the Lord is when we absolutely believe this and make sure that it stays true. Lastly, when it comes to being conformed to the image of Christ, go to Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters, and I hope you'll begin to love it. But Philippians, it's right after Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse number 20. Remember now, we've got to live holy, we've got to walk after the Spirit. We've got to take on the person of Christ and let all those old things be gone that used to constitute our sin. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that conversation means our life. Our conversation, our living is already in heaven. I read this and I thought this was so very apropos for this message. Theodore Epp was the founder of the Back to the Bible radio broadcast. And he said this: live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. Ain't that good? Live as though Christ died just yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. You know, while we're there in Philippians, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the citizens of Philippi were actually part of the wards of Rome. They were a Roman colony. And the people were citizens of Rome, though they were miles and miles and miles away from Rome, hundreds of miles. Yet, they had the values, the government, the architecture, the laws of Rome, and the citizens were actually called to obey Rome, though they lived in Philippi. And they were protected by Caesar and Roman law. Now, that's pretty good. Their names were in the Roman registry in Rome, and they had all the privileges of being Roman citizens, but they didn't live in Rome. Isn't that something? Well, see, folks, that's what we ought to do. We ought to live like we're in heaven already. You know, and then we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we are blessed with all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And chapter 2 says that we're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the way we ought to live. Think of how you were raised and how that even today you are like your parents in a lot of ways. I know you won't admit it, but you are. You are like your parents in a lot of ways. I watch my grown kids, and I watch how that they do some of the things that I taught them and how me and Debbie live. You can see it. Well, the thing is, if we're conformed to the image of Christ, then we ought to be like Christ. We ought to emulate our brother. We ought to emulate our father. We are of the family of God, so we must be conformed to Christ. You have been chosen to live holy, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. As a matter of fact, the only way that we're going to ever, ever experience true relationship is to know Christ by complete and utter emulation and imitation of Him. That's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ." He was living out Christ. Well, we won't have time to, but next Sunday we're going to get into a life must be also consecrated to Christ. It's one thing to be conformed to Christ, folks, but it's another altogether to be consecrated to Christ. And we'll get into that. Let me end this particular lesson, sermon, if you would, with this. How many people here have ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Captain John Miller had survived D-Day. He came up on the beach at Omaha, I believe it was. And after he had been through all that shelling and machine gun fire and barbed wire and everything else you can think of on the beaches there at Omaha, them Germans raining down fire upon them, he survived, though. He got through that mess and got up there. And now they've knocked out the pillboxes. They've come ashore and everybody's there. And he gets an assignment. There is four brothers that are serving in the military, and three of them have been killed. Now, the rule of the military is that none of the whole family can be killed off by war. There's one survivor. He has to be taken out of the field and sent home. So there'll be a living survivor. Now, do you know that? I don't care if it's two for brothers or four brothers. But that's a fact. Well, anyway, Captain Miller is sent on a mission with seven other men with him to find Private Ryan and get him out of the theater, war theater, and get him back home because he's the only surviving boy they have in the family to carry on the name. And man, I tell you what, the entire rest of the movie, that's what they're doing. And the seven men that are with the captain get killed. One by one, somehow or another, they all get killed. And finally, it's just Captain Miller. And at the end of the movie there, is Private Ryan is found and is walking up. The captain has been wounded, mortally wounded, and he's going to die. And his dying words were this: "Earn this." That's what he said to Private Ryan. "Earn this." Now, folks, we can't earn our salvation. You know that, don't you? It's given to us as a gift. But what Captain Miller was actually saying to Private Ryan was, show your appreciation to these men who have given their life and me to find you and get you out of here by living an exemplary life. A life of nobility, of valor, of honesty. A living a life that proves the worth of these men's courage. Well, taking that story now and bringing it around and get it the spiritual spectrum. We can't earn our way into heaven. We know that. But you know what? We can certainly earn the very pleasure and smiling face of God Almighty upon our lives by living our lives for Him. What have you done in your life? How are you living your life that shows you really appreciate the fact that Christ has saved you? Better yet, what part of your life speaks so loudly about Christ that others can see it? Brother Darrell, you beat this drum all the time. Well, you know why? Because I'm certain of this. If you're striving to live Christ in front of your family, your friends, your acquaintances, and strangers the way you ought to, that means that the rest of the time that you're trying to find out more about Him. And if you find out more about Him, you're going to love Him. You're going to appreciate Him. You're going to be so excited about His salvation for you. You're going to be so absolutely just blown away, humbled, put to your face even for what Christ has done for you, that you will not be able not to be just absolutely thrilled to live for Him everywhere you go. That's just a manner of life. We just got to the being conformed, next week consecrated. Where are you today with Him? Did you this week live for Christ? That was great what you did yesterday, coming out here and working here at the church, getting it all cleaned up. It was wonderful. Appreciate it, bro, so much. I appreciate your sacrifice and the things you do and everything else. That's one of the ways we show our love for Christ. But I'm the preacher. What have you done in front of your family? What have you done for strangers? Have they been able to see that same Christ-likeness that you showed yesterday? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lead us, guide us. Help us to have a manner of life that shows that we've been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.